The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
If you would take a copy of Scripture and turn with me to Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, we're going to do verses 8, 9, and 10 this morning together. Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Owe no man anything, owe no one anything except in love each other, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text of Scripture, we ask that you would help us to understand the apostles' words to us. Lord, that you would help us to have a newfound obedience as we leave this morning, as we have been confronted with this text. So give us help, give us grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you paid attention to the songs as they would set our minds on thinking about the love of God, how that we would recognize His great love toward us, that love that is surpassing all the rest. But at the same time, when we come to this text, we think about the love that we ought to have for one another. This is not a new subject. This is a subject that Paul has dealt with already in the book of Romans several places. We've seen it in Romans 12 just recently, verses 9 through 21, how to love believers and then how to love those who are unbelieving. And so we come again to this text and we recognize again what Paul is doing, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He's talking about how that believers, after hearing all the doctrine of chapters 1 through 11, all the believers now begin to put in practice that doctrine. And the practice is that they would present their bodies as living sacrifices. How do you do that then? How do you present your body as a living sacrifice? And notice in verse 12, we are commanded not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So how do we do that? How are we offering ourselves as living sacrifices? And then how are we being renewed in our mind? How are we being transformed by the renewal of our mind? Well, there's all kinds of ways that that can apply. And we are right in the middle of this text that helps us to understand that one way we do that is by loving one another biblically, loving one another rightly. And I know that love has a lot of different definitions, a lot of different nuances in our culture. And we have the songs and we have the books and we have the movies and we have the poems and we have the conversations that all kind of center around this bad thinking about love. And I get it. I get that there's emotion attached and there are feelings and there are attitudes and there are motives and there are reasons. All that is part of it. But in the middle of all that, somewhere we've got to find what the Scripture says about how we are to correctly love one another. And so we've got to discern and we've got to see what the apostle says. And so don't turn this off, even though it's going to be very familiar with you and very familiar to you. You know that there are words that you haven't, it's a theme at least that you haven't thought about before. And what the apostle is saying to us here is that we should love in two ways. Number one, we have an obligation to love. That's verse 8. And then verses 9 and 10 explain to us how we are to love. So we have an obligation to do that. Verse 8, verses 9 and 10 show us how to do that. So let's look at the text together. Notice what it says, owe no one anything. I tried to read it earlier, and I have it memorized in New American Standard, and I'm trying to read it in English Standard Version. So I didn't do a very good job. No, owe no one anything except to love each other. I want to stop right there, because this first phrase, owe no one anything, through the years, many believers have taken those words as a strict command for never being in debt. Now, certainly that's a good idea. If you can avoid debt, you ought to avoid debt in any circumstance, if you can do that. Certainly it's wise to do that. Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And then there are many other texts that we could go to in the scripture that talk about this idea of borrowing money and how to handle our finances and how to be trained in handling finances. And certainly we should heed the scripture's teaching about finances, about money, wise stewardship. And if, as I said, one could live without ever borrowing money, that person would be wise and it would be a good thing. And we ought to be extremely careful if we go into financial debt. But that is not what Paul is teaching here. That's not what these words mean. It's pretty obvious from the context what he's talking about. Now, certainly, again, that would be a subject for another conversation. That is the scripture's teaching on the wisdom of stewardship financially. But what we're talking about here is love. This is love that he is talking about. Owe no one anything except love, except to love each other. So the idea here is that we're not talking about financial debt. We are talking about the main point is that we ought to love one another completely, absolutely, unconditionally. And this would be what the believer is to do, and it's what we owe one another. That's the point. What we owe to one another is the love that has been shed abroad in our own hearts, and now we give that to one another, but we give it because we have a debt to do that toward one another. That's the idea. Paul is probably coming off of what he just said there in Romans 13, verse 7, where he says, pray to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So his comments are about those who are getting their required due, and perhaps it is best to understand what Paul is saying here is that we should not have any outstanding debt except, as believers, that we love one another. But it doesn't have anything to do with your finances. Just, he's making a point. And certainly, listen, certainly again, we ought to be careful with our finances. And we ought not to in any way renege on any debts that we have. Because that would be a bad testimony. Work those things out as best you can, using the scripture as your guide, as your help, and not to be in any way reproach upon Christ because you don't pay your debt back. Proverbs 37:21 says, the wicked borrow and does not pay back. So we've got to be careful there. We've got to think about that. But this is talking about love. The whole verse is to know, owe no one anything except love. That is the point. That we are always to have, listen, you're always to have an outstanding debt of love to one another. Always. That's a debt you'll never pay off. It's not a paid off debt in any way. It's a permanent obligation that you as God's people are to love one another for a lifetime. It's a debt that you'll never pay off. It's a debt that should never be neglected. And look, this is the way that we distinguish ourselves as people on the earth. John 13:35 reminds us very clearly that we will be known as Christ's disciples by the love that we have for one another. Now, love is not always easy. It's not always ooey-gooey. It's not always the songs that we sing that flower it up. But love can be hard because love means you have to tell the truth in love. Love means you have to confront in love. Love means you have to come alongside and correct and rebuke and reprove. Using the scripture, you have no authority. I have no authority to do that. But the Word of God is our authority. And when we do that in love, it makes a huge impact on the way that we live our lives. Look, this is how the church ought to be characterized. That we have a love for one another that other people can see. They can notice it. And they take note of it. Think about all the things that the Scripture says as to how we as believers are to love one another. I'll just give you a few examples. I already mentioned one in Ephesians 4:15. We are to speak the truth in love to one another. When we come to Romans 12:9, you can see it just across the page, or at least it's on the other column of my Bible. And we are to let love be genuine. We are to love one another genuinely. 1 Peter 4:8 says that we are to love one another earnestly because it covers a multitude of sins. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Turn there just for a minute. Just go to 1 Corinthians, the next book over. 1 Corinthians 13. And you know this chapter well. You've heard it read at weddings, other occasions when the idea of love is being discussed and thought about. And here it is again. And notice what it says there in verse 4 for us. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the first part of verse 8. So you see here a biblical description of love. And to think about, what does that mean that love is not patient? Or rather, love is patient. What does that mean for you? It means that you're not pushing your own idea. You're not looking for someone to serve you. When somebody is not doing it exactly like the way that you want it or you think it ought to be done, you are patient with them, even when they make mistakes, even when there are ideas and thoughts that are not compatible or consistent with what they ought to do or be. You're patient. You're patient. What does it mean to be kind? It means that you give one another space. You give each other room, common courtesy. You look for the best in the other and for the other. You're not always looking to nitpick and criticize, come along and tear down, but you're going to build up. You're not one who is a problem, but you're part of the solution to the problem. There's not envy or boast. You're not bragging on yourself. You're not looking for other people to tell you how good you are or how great you are or what you've done. You're not always hijacking the conversation by saying that you've done this and you've done that. You're not bragging on yourself. What does it mean not to be arrogant or rude? It's not to be prideful in such a way that you interrupt, that you have careless concern about others. You know, you can always tell when somebody really doesn't love you and really doesn't care what you're saying, right? When you're talking to them and they're looking away and they're fidgeting and you can just tell they don't want to listen to this. They're not interested in what you're saying. That's unkind. It's rude. It's not patient. Look, love doesn't insist on its own way, so you're not always pushing for your way. The one who has to be right. You're not always the one who has to have everybody agree with you. You can be content even if somebody doesn't agree with you. And you're not pushing for them to agree. Making sure that you're heard above all other voices.
What does it mean not to be irritable or resentful? It means that you're not always frustrated, that you're not always on edge, that you're not thinking about how much time is being wasted because you're having to sit here and listen to this person. Right? It's not always thinking about the next thing that you've got to do and then being irritated because you can't get to it. Because you're having to give some time to this person. Of course, resentful, we've already talked a little bit about that in Romans chapter 12. Not taking revenge, not seeking vengeance, not looking for anybody to get even with because they didn't do what you wanted them to do, or because they made a mistake, or because they chose something that you wouldn't choose. But you want to get even, and so you go after them. Love doesn't do those things. Love is thinking about the other person. Love is considerate and kind and gracious. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. Now, it's not mamby-pamby. Doesn't let you just get away with whatever you can. It disciplines. It serves. It rebukes. And if you love your children, you spank them. That's what the scripture says. If you love them, you spank them. It hurts. It's not easy to do that. But you do it because you know that if you don't, first of all, you're breaking the biblical command. Secondly, you're going to create an unloving situation between yourself and that child. More about that in another time. But this is the point that Paul is making here in Romans 13, that those verses in 1 Corinthians 13 gives us some indication of what he's talking about. Now, look at this. We are to have this outstanding debt toward one another in love, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What law are we talking about? We're talking about the Old Testament law that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. So when you love one another rightly, then you are fulfilling that law. For, verse 9, as we talk about now, how to do this, how do we love? I gave you some examples from 1 Corinthians. How do we do that? For the commandments. And he gives us at least four here out of the 10. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And then he puts it all together and says, any other commandment are summed up in this word. He's saying all the commandments. This is the second tablet. So we have two tablets of the Ten Commandments. We have the tablet with the obligations that men are to have with men. There's six commands. He's got four of them listed here. So it's not exhaustive. It's not everything. He's just trying to make a point. And then you have four commandments that deal with a man's relationship with God. That's how typically we divide the Ten Commandments. So he is saying that if you're to love one another, then you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to take someone else's wife or someone else's husband for yourself and treat them as they were your husband or wife. That's unloving. It's unloving to murder. I mean, these are pretty obvious, right? It's unloving to steal somebody else's property that they worked for, that they gained, that they earned, and you go and take that property. It's unloving to covet somebody else's position or somebody else's gain, somebody else's promotion. It's unloving. And it's all summed up. All of the commands are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul is quoting from, as I said, the Ten Commandments out of Exodus chapter 20. But you don't do these things because it's unloving. Remember how Jesus summarized the law? And he said the first law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if Jesus is our example of loving, then what he is saying to us is not that we love as our neighbor as good as I love myself. I love my neighbor more than I love myself because Jesus gave his life willingly. He laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his neighbors, if you will. So I'm to love not just my neighbor like I would love myself, but I'm to love my neighbor more than I would love myself. See, that puts it at a higher plane, puts it on a different level. And that's the kind of love then that we understand to be summed up in the Ten Commandments. Notice what it says in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's why you don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife or husband. That's why you don't kill or murder your neighbor. That's why you don't steal from your neighbor. Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. And then therefore, it goes back to what he says in the beginning in verse 8. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And now some might think, well, what does the law have to do with us? Look, this tells you what the law has to do with the believer. This tells us how we are to love. The law just didn't get done away with. The law is still active, guiding, helping, teaching the believer how we are to love one another. So it's still important. The Old Testament is not something that we just shrug off and say Jesus fulfilled the law. He did. But now we have the guidance of what the law has said, how we ought to love one another. Does that make sense to you? You love another by not taking his wife or her husband or stealing or murdering and many other commands besides these. That's how you love your neighbor. Jesus has given us a good parable for this. And we need to look at that just for a few moments. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you want to take your Bible and turn with me there, we'll look at these verses together. Again, this is a very familiar parable. But it's worth defining who our neighbor is just for a moment. It's an important question. So, looking at verse 29 of Luke chapter 10. But he, that is a lawyer who tried to put a question to Jesus and wanted to justify himself about his own works. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Because see, he thought he kept all the commands. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So your neighbor, look, your neighbor is anyone who God regularly and constantly puts in your life. So my neighbor is my wife. My neighbor is my children. These are regular, constant people in my life. You are my neighbor. But then it's also those people who God providentially puts in your life, who you may see on occasion. Just for the moment. And yet you want to have compassion in that moment. You want to have mercy because that's the way that the believer is to live. It shows love. Back in Romans 13. We'll finish up the text. So you think, well, what does Moses' law, the Mosaic law, have to do with love? You can't have the law without love. You can't have love without the law. They go together. They are the same thing. Therefore, to love rightly as a believer is to fulfill the law. So, what we need to do is consider our own hearts, consider our lives. Let me make a couple of points of application for the believer. By the way, let me just do this. Let me have you turn to 1 John, because I think it's important that you see this as part of the application, both for the believer and the unbeliever. 1 John, chapter 4. Back in the summer, we worked our way through 1 John, and these verses were a text that we looked at carefully then, so I'm not going to say a whole lot, but look what it says to us here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Look at this. This is, look at this carefully. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Look, if you don't love in a biblical way, in a way as it, the word is used 5 times in our verses, 5 times. And it's the word that is transliterated from the Greek agape. It means unconditionally, completely, absolutely, sacrificially. It means all of those things. And if you don't love like that, praise God Jesus did. Now you can rest in that, but he still becomes the model. This is still the command. This is still the expectation for you and I. And if we don't always love like that, we have one who did love like that. And we can praise God for the gospel and the one who did love perfectly, unconditionally, sacrificially. But we need to make sure and check our own hearts, because if we don't love rightly, then it says clearly we don't know God, no matter what we said. Because God is love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the satisfaction for our sins. So look, if you don't know God this morning, and you may think you know him, but I'm not talking about an intellectual understanding. I'm not talking about just a Sunday school understanding of who God is. I'm talking about know God through the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't know that God, of the biblical God, then you need to come to know him immediately, because you're under his judgment. You're under his wrath. Even as you sit in a church, you will be under the wrath of God. If you do not repent and understand that the propitiation for your sin, the satisfaction for your sin has been paid by Jesus. And you have to believe that. And that's the only way, because you can't pay it. It's a debt you'll never pay. So you have to believe that fully and completely, putting your full weight, your full trust in what Jesus has accomplished. It's either that or die in your sins and be separated from God forever, because you deserve his wrath. I deserve his wrath. By grace we are saved, because he first loved us. I didn't love him, but he loved me and made it possible for me to be drawn to Christ and to understand the gospel and believe he did that for me. Undeserving. Be saved. Be saved from the judgment of God today. Immediately after this service, don't put it off. Don't wait any longer to be saved from the wrath of God. The satisfaction has been made for you. Just repent and believe. That's my application to the unbeliever. To the believer, the application was to make sure, by checking your own heart, measure yourself not against your neighbor, but measure yourself against the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Love is patient, kind. It is not arrogant. It is not boastful. It is not rude. It's not irritable. It doesn't envy. That's what you measure yourself by. Another measurement, by the way, for the believer. Now listen, this is for all the married people. And this is important. But in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 22, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to make a comment about it. Husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that's work. That's intention. And you should do that. It's a command that you do that. Husband, love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's how you love your neighbor. Now, you're going to do that imperfectly. And again, we have one who would do all things perfectly without sin. Husband, love your wife. Wife, respect and honor your husband. Love your husband. Love your husband. And if you're not doing that like you should, then again, measure yourself by the Word of God, not by whether your best friend is loving his wife like that or whether your best girlfriend is loving her husband like that. Measure it by the Word of God. And then finally, let me just make this one comment and we'll be closing. For application, if there's anybody in all the world who would be the most caring, the most considerate, the most neighborly, the most kind, the most patient, the least boastful, it ought to be the believer. Should it not be? Listen, I find myself loving as I should. I find myself irritable. I find myself rude. I find myself boasting. I find myself envious. But I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that way. I want to love you rightly. I want to bless you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to love you in a way that would honor Him. So you help me love you, and I'll help you love me, right? Let's help each other love each other. And let's go to heaven hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's hear the words from the culture that say, why do y'all do what you do? How can you be so kind and gracious and considerate of one another? What is that? And then jump in with the gospel, right? And one of the things that, and we don't have time for a history lesson, but one of the things that distinguished the early church, and you see it some in the book of Acts, but then when you get out of the book of Acts and get into church history, you see the Christians were the ones who would stay behind when everybody else fled the city because of a smallpox breakout or a plague that came. The Christians were the ones who would serve their enemies, even when they were the ones being persecuted. And people noticed that. The pagans noticed that. You remember in Acts 28 when Paul got shipwrecked on the island of Malta? And it talks about the pagans knew how to be kind even. So everybody recognizes kindness. But the extraordinary kindness that is shown because you are a Christian who has the love of God in you that comes through is something that other people superly are absolutely take notice of. So let's love that way. Let's have that reputation as a congregation. Let's have that reputation as an individual believer. Let these words work in your heart, cause your mind to think, how am I renewing my mind? How am I giving myself as a living sacrifice? I'm loving and fulfilling the law. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these verses that we've been able to see briefly this morning. I know that there's so much here to think about. And Father, thank you that you preserved your word to us. You protected it and it comes to us in its full force, its full authority, its full sufficiency, without error, right to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Father. Help us to love one another better than we love ourselves. We pray for grace and help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.